Tonight's entitled, Disciples Filled with the Holy Spirit. Disciples Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Naaman, right? No man, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. We take up tonight's Bible study, and just to stir you up by way of reminder, Naaman makes the New Testament, okay? He's actually referenced in Jesus' hometown when Jesus is in Nazareth at the synagogue reading from Isaiah 61 and declaring, he says, today this prophecy about the Messiah is fulfilled in your hearing. And he speaks these gracious words, and then everybody says, isn't this Joseph's sons? And how can he be? And then they want to throw him off the edge of the city. But he describes something I think to find most important for us as we have been applying living spirit-filled unto the will of God for our lives. And I'm going to illustrate this tonight. We can talk about being spirit-filled in daily life, or phrases like practically dependent upon the Holy Spirit. But I think this is it for us, because you can spend many years not living spirit-filled. And you can be one of those believers who does not even pay attention to the will of God and keep living after daily life and still be found to be a servant and yet have a divided heart. Now, we come up to tonight's Bible study, and I'm encouraged, and this is being spirit-filled into all leading and guiding into the will of God. Naaman, a commander of the army, you might be surprised to find out it is the Lord who had given victory to Syria at his hand. Now, here in your notes, just write, God's will for his life. Okay? It is God's will for Naaman to be saved, if I may be that bold to apply the understanding out of the scriptures. Now, find a way to Acts chapter 13. And I'm going to be this bold to declare unto you, it is time for us to hear the Holy Spirit and go forth and do what the Spirit says to do in each of our lives. Okay? It is time for us to listen to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit into the will of God. And I'm stirred up by Acts chapter 13 concerning the Gentiles that are saved and in Antioch, and they're having an afterglow. They're having a believers' meeting. They're ministering to the Lord. The church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Now, right there, circle the word prophets. Okay? Elisha's a prophet. Jesus declares, you're going to say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Those mighty works that you did in Capernaum, do them here also, homeboy, right? Put it on display. Show us that power of God. Put it on display. And it's described, and Jesus says very clearly, no prophet is without honor, right? Except in his own country, and amongst his own people, and in his own city. And they would not accept, believe, trust that Jesus is the Messiah. Remember his brothers. John was at chapter 7. You go up to the feast and make yourself known. Anybody who wants to make himself known has got to go do this, because they didn't believe on him yet. And yet you find out that both James and Jude come through to belief. Even Mary had to be born again. And therefore, James, Jude, as they write the scriptures, and I'm stirred up in Acts chapter 13, the church there were certain prophets and teachers. Now, right there in your notes, as you circle prophets, write 1 Corinthians 12. Okay? The gifts and power of the Holy Spirit as revealed to the Corinthian church in all of their wrongdoing, we get this wonderful section of scripture that corrects and therefore teaches and instructs into the power of the Holy Spirit through the operation of the gifts. We're going to find the gifts of the Holy Spirit are alive and well in Elisha. Now, you could also tagline tonight out of Numbers chapter 11, verse 29, when Joshua cries out to Moses, hey, two of the men, the elders that are to be elders, they're prophesying in the camp. And then Moses says, oh, that all the people of God would be filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesy. Now, what I'm introducing to us tonight is I believe that it is God's will for us to go forth and do what the Holy Spirit leads and guides us to do unto the will of God. And again, newsflash for you, not for yourself. If you can understand the title tonight, the title is Disciples Filled with the Holy Spirit. The leading word is disciples. What makes a disciple? Well, it starts out with deny yourself. Therefore, thus establishing what I believe in Acts chapter 13, you have prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who actually grew up with Herod the Tetrarch, and then Saul, who we know much better as the Apostle Paul. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. And right there in Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit said. Now, was it by a gift of the Spirit? Probably. We don't know. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So in Acts 13:2, right there, put will of God. That is how God revealed his will concerning Paul and Barnabas. And then they fasted, prayed, laid hands on, sent them away. And then if you look at verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now, I established tonight that Elisha is a prophet. Now, it has been in this study shown, given to us, that the Spirit of God was upon him. You remember when he picked up the mantle and cries out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he then, again, gift of miracle right there. And everyone knows that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of that was upon Elijah, rests upon Elisha. That's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that was upon Moses was taken from him and placed upon the 70 elders. And as Joshua, the servant of Moses, has a little moment there, and Moses simply cries out, that this isn't an envy thing. When you read Acts 13, 1 and 2 and 3, and you got those names of the prophets and the teachers, again, my heart's desire for us would be much the same thing. Oh, that all the people of God would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we take this up into an understanding of seeing the will of God. And again, I believe a beautiful picture that matches with Acts 13, because from there, as the Holy Spirit sends out Saul and Barnabas, they head into Iconium, they head into Lystra, to Derbe, and they go amongst the Gentiles, and the people get saved, and gifts of healings, and again, if you remember, Paul makes the one guy blind, as you read ahead tonight, and you're going to find an amazing parallel to the understanding of what God really reveals concerning the power of the Holy Spirit upon all the people. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up. And again, everybody's like, what, are these men drunk? Well, they're not drunk because everyone there is hearing these Galileans speak, but they're hearing in all these different languages, and they're hearing the wonderful works of God and praising unto God. And then Peter stands up. He says, Joel prophesied about this. Joel the prophet wrote about this, how that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. Now, in this understanding is where I get the title from Acts chapter 13, verse 52, that describes that the disciples, okay, the disciples, and I believe it's Iconium, if I get the right place, because then somebody will quiz me later. So, Acts 13. Let's see, they are in. They go into. Perga, Antioch, went into the synagogue. It's at Antioch of Pisidia. And if you carry the whole thing through, the Jews went out of the synagogue in verse 42. Gentiles begged that these words be preached again the next Sabbath. And then verse 46. Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, Naaman's an example of the Gentiles being saved. For so the Lord commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. The Jews stirred up devout and prominent women of the chief and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. So likewise, it is God's will for you to suffer for his namesake. It is God's will for you, as you live spirit-filled, to be persecuted by those who don't want to follow Jesus Christ. Just getting these things into our hearts, they shook the dust from off their feet against them and came to Iconium. That's where I had in my head. And 52, that's where I get the title tonight. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, what was happening when Paul would go out and preach the gospel? And the believers would, again, those that believed and received the gospel, how do you know they were appointed unto eternal life? They believed and received the gospel. And they were born again. This idea of that, this was not like, huh, I wonder if something happened. Satan loves that playground of like trying to tempt immediately how that seed in salvation is planted into the heart. James describes it, the engrafted word, that it sprouts is the way we understand that. Something happened, and they believed and received, and then it said that they were filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, I come to this study tonight, and it's my sincere desire, if you get this first word, the disciples. The beginning of the steps of following Jesus is deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus. Saul and Barnabas, I'm sorry, Jesus, we're too busy that weekend. Okay? See, once they were laid hold of, and then again, by the will of God and sent out by the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts from 13 forward reads wonderfully concerning Paul with this, I am going to go forth and do the will of God, being spirit-filled in all ministry, but listen to this one, being spirit-filled in all leading and guiding into the will of God for his life. From that point forward, he counts everything in his life as God's will for him. And I can't emphasize this too much for us concerning, again, as the Holy Spirit has been drawing us unto, really, the claim that Christ Jesus has on our lives as disciples, that your life is no longer your own. Now, as we listen to that, hear that, and we're going to have a few warnings along the way tonight as we study Naaman's life, and we consider just how far God goes to place you in an obscure place so you can tell somebody else about Jesus. If this gospel, and therefore be a witness unto Jesus to the uttermost part of the earth, that means there needs to be spirit-filled disciples there to be in the uttermost part of the earth in order to carry out this will of God through the preaching of the gospel, and therefore then making disciples of every nation. And describing this, it's not a complicated thing. We complicate it. In fact, when we're filled up with joy in the Holy Spirit, we tend to live a lot differently than when we're filled up with self. Now, we find out in verse 2, the Syrians had been raiding into the territory of Israel. And on one of these raids, the Syrians brought back a young captive girl from the land of Israel. And again, it reads like Naaman had then made this young girl a servant for Naaman's wife. And she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were a prophet with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. So back to verse 1, this commander, again, captain of the host, this is like super important dude in all of the kingdom of the Syrians, and God is doing great victory, but he is a leper. He's a mighty man of valor, but he's a leper. And I love the way this reads. And again, you need to scrub your mindset over the bias that you bring to the scriptures. But you get an insight here. If that master, Naaman, was such a hard master and his wife was so hard to serve, there's no way this young, you know, servant girl would be concerned about the leprosy of her master. She would be saying, good, serves you right. See, I know that we get a little bit of insight concerning this, her sincere care for him. And again, she's heard there's a prophet in Israel. Now, isn't this what Jesus came to reveal? He came to reveal that the Son of God had come and that the one promised all throughout Scriptures, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is here, and he walks into hometown and he reveals that whole thing. Now, concerning this, God's always got his witness. And I love this part. How is it that, you know, Paul and Barnabas could go forth into all parts of the world and declare the gospel of the Son of God, and it worked? That the power of this gospel being preached, the companion has got to be the Holy Spirit, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no way these two men could go and just, you know, start a, you know, GoFundMe campaign and everybody gives them all their money or whatever, you know, people might be motivated by. The idea here, and I see this witness of this young girl. All she knows, there's a prophet in Israel. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. And again, remember, his master's the king of Syria. The king of Syria says, go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Probably well over $60,000 to $80,000 worth of gold and silver. I guess that's the going price of a healing between kingdoms. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. Okay. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? 1 Samuel 2:6. This is Hannah's prayer. Okay. See, this idea of that this only is God. Now, isn't this the conflict that Jesus shows up and begins doing God things? He forgives sin. And he says that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. And this he comes doing all those things that bear witness and testimony that God is. And here the king of Israel, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends to me to heal him from leprosy? Because leprosy could not be healed, and even yet today still cannot be healed. It's Hansen's disease. Now, they found a way to, you know, slow it down, restrict it, and again, I don't know if it ever goes into remission, maybe in some, but there is no cure for leprosy. And here the king is crying out, therefore consider, he wants to fight with me. He seeks a quarrel. Now, verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me. And then, again, here's where I want you to underline this. He shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, let's find our way over to Luke 4. Okay? Because Luke 4 is for our learning. Luke 4 is written, and I believe, for disciples. Okay. Now, certainly the Bible wasn't written for the unbeliever. So at least we have it into the, yeah, it's written for the believer. But I'm going to take this one step in when you say, I follow Jesus. Now, Ephesians 5:18 says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. In the section of Scripture that's talking about your walk, you're a disciple. So if I could convince you into Luke 4, and let's pick it up in 4:1, let's just get the context. Then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, pick it up in 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Now in between he's tempted and passes every test. Okay, he returns in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. News of him goes throughout the surrounding region. He taught in their synagogue, being glorified by all. He comes to Nazareth in verse 16. Comes on the Sabbath day. The scroll is handed to him, and he opens it up, and he goes to Isaiah 61. Again, but there were no chapter numbers at that time. He finds the place in the scroll, and he speaks boldly, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 21, he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in his hearing. He is clearly stating he's the Messiah. Now, go on to verse 22, because they're having a hard time with him. They have these gracious words that proceed out of his mouth, and they say this is Joseph's son. Having a real hard time, right, that he's the Messiah. You will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when heaven was shut up for the 3 years and 6 months, and there was great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. What's Jesus saying concerning this? These aren't just stories. He's revealing this power of the Spirit of God that we see to save Naaman, and he's describing it in the context that the Messiah has come and brought this forth. Listen to Elisha's words. He shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. This begins the declaration as we go forth. What are we really declaring when we go forth? We're declaring the Son of God has come. We're declaring the gospel. We're declaring who he is. Naaman went with his horse and chariot, and he comes and stands at the door of Elisha's house. And I love verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Now, over there in verse 10, just write down pomp and circumstance. Right? So think about Paul in front of Bernice and Agrippa. They enter into the courtroom in all that their splendor and all of their ruling, and Paul stands before kings and preaches Christ. And we're told in church history he stood before Nero and preached Christ. Now, I look at things like this, and again I'm stirred up for us concerning what I would just write here with Elisha. Is an obedient servant. He sends a messenger and gives the way for Naaman to be saved. It's a great picture of the gospel. Naaman went away furious. He became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. When God doesn't do things the way you expect him should, right? How many times we envision, in fact, stand on guard concerning your praying. Are you directing God? You tell him how to heal somebody and when? And see, we're asking. And you watch this gift of healing now come forth. And God does it in such a way that Elisha's not even there and involved. I like that. So do not give credit to a man, a woman who shared the gospel with you. Oh, it's the way they shared it to me. Oh, they were so loving and caring. See, I love how God has Elisha just get clean out of the way. And then he has a problem with the river. He has a problem with the Jordan River, the instructions. He says, are not the Abna and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? I came all this way for nothing, and he goes away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? Climb Mount Everest, and you'll be cleansed. He would have done it. If he had told you something great, how much more than when he says, wash and be clean? Now, right there in my margin, verse 13, I just, gifts of healings. Gifts of healings. So he went down, dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, You'll notice that every time you look at leprosy, even as Jesus cleansed the lepers, it becomes a type of sin, an uncleanness. That it's not, again, primarily to be healed, but to be cleansed from sin, but that's exactly, many times, what the gift of healing is all about. 1 Corinthians 12, we need to talk about the manifestation gifts. You know, and we're going to look at a couple tonight, and I need you to be familiar with them because we're told not to be ignorant concerning the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I'll give you a straightforward, simple, if the gifts of the Spirit were for Elisha's day, and that was before Jesus, then after Jesus came, and again, Messiah operated in all the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit, and then he gave his Holy Spirit to his 120 disciples. Again, if you hear it, he gave them the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and then they're filled again in chapter 4, and then they get filled with the Holy Spirit in Samaria, and then in Acts 13 in Antioch, they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then everywhere Paul goes, the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what continues? The gifts of the Spirit. The truth of the Scriptures concerning these manifestation gifts. Verse 9, so 1 Corinthians 12, 9, describes faith, and then gifts of healings. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit couples that together in that verse. Because many times, what's the companion to the gift of healing? Gift of faith. Now, this gift of healing, you know, and it comes down to it. Aren't you glad the servants could talk Naaman into this? Because after this happens, it says he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." Now, there you can write, Naaman he's saved. And that's a type of salvation. Declaring now that the God of Israel is God. Now, he wants to immediately give a gift. 2 Kings 5:16, Elisha's response, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Now, back to Luke 4 with me, if you will. Now, I think this is one of the wonderful understandings concerning when Jesus is filled with the Spirit, and it's recorded in Luke 4:1, immediately he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days and 40 nights, and he immediately faces a temptation. What do you know? When you are Spirit-filled and when God gives you gifts of the Spirit and you operate in those gifts and that those gifts and power of God are manifest, what should you be on guard for? Being tempted to sin. We find Elisha being tempted and resisting the temptation. He refused. Verse 16, Spirit-filled servants resisting temptation. Okay. Now, what is this baptism with the Holy Spirit for or unto? It's for disciples to live like Jesus and be his witnesses in this world. Okay. And therefore, as Jesus was tempted, what do you know? I know that if Jesus is tempted when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, that therefore I will be tempted, and especially when I'm operating, and again in the gifts, and being Spirit-filled into all the will of God. Therefore, I see in Elisha, he refused, absolutely refused. And again, you can write Acts 8 in your notes how it was that Simon wanted to purchase the gift of God with money so he too could lay hands on and they could receive the Holy Spirit. And then he's rebuked. And here you have Elisha. Naaman then said, "If not, okay, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord." Now, here begins the next part that we really need to take to heart, is no man can serve two masters. Okay? This is why the title tonight is Disciples Filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what I wanted to take to heart. There really is no value of being Spirit-filled if you're not a disciple. Okay? He says, I will no longer sacrifice to other gods. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the temple of Ramon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, I bow down in the temple of Ramon. When I bow down in the temple of Ram, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. He simply is saying, as in my work, this is what my boss does, and I'm his aide, and he's going to be there. And he asks, and I love this. Look at Elisha's answer. Go in peace. Yeah, God's got this. Do you ever encourage new believers with this wonderful truth? Right? God will keep you. And God, the Holy Spirit, now within, is working in our lives. Go in peace, and he departed from him a short distance. Now we're introduced to Gehazi, verse 20, the servant of Elisha. Now, last chapter, we had Gehazi, right there when that boy was raised from dead. Did you ever catch his witness? He is sent with the staff, and he knows that boy is dead because he lays the staff on him, and nothing happens. And then after Elisha comes and prays, and then he sees the power of the resurrection. Okay? And now, I just enter into this because I believe as we apply Spirit-filled into the will of God for our lives, we have something we need to address, and it's our walk. As disciples, following Jesus, and again, I'm this straightforward. If Jesus is Spirit-filled, I'm his disciple. I need to live Spirit-filled. And as Jesus walked, that's how I want to walk. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. Now, obviously, he saw. I don't know what an $80,000, and maybe his chariot was like showing up in an Escalade, and it was all, whatever the modern day would be, that this guy's got money. Right? And he says, my master spared him. He can afford it. He didn't have to take all of it, but he can afford it. And look what he says here, as the Lord lives. Now, I underline that phrase. So let's not miss this. Gehazi serves Elisha, but Gehazi serves God. Okay? Yeah. Galatians 5:16, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a key verse, right? Galatians 5:16. Yeah. So, don't use the opportunity when you're given a chance for the receiving of the baptism of the Holy Spirit again, or the filling again, thinking that if I just get filled with the Holy Spirit again, then I won't sin anymore. Not true. Not true at all. Now, when you consider this, there has to be a matching. So Paul says, Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In this instant, we have Elisha passing the test, and we have Gehazi stumbling. But he uses, as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman, and Naaman saw him running after him. He got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? Okay. Now, so right here, just again, put it into your heart. If I walk in the Spirit, okay, dot, dot, dot. you won't be at where you're not supposed to be. Okay? That's straightforward. Gehazi pursued. So again, it's such that we have to have that awareness. He said, all is well. My master has sent me. And that is just not true. In fact, Elisha, in resisting temptation, absolutely refused to take anything. Now, insert yourself here as a disciple of Jesus Christ and say very clearly between you and him, as my master carries the cross, so I will carry the cross. And you could just, that's really what's being worked out. Here, Gehazi has to lie to take something from Naaman. You know, this part, and it's a great warning for the servants of God. He lies. My master sent me, saying, indeed, now just two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So Naaman said, please take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. If it takes two servants to carry them, I think you know the weight of what they're doing. Now, Naaman said, please take these two talents. They carried ahead of him. He came to the citadel. He took from them from their hand and stored them away in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. Now, when he went and stood before his master, Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. And he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Now, right there, gifts of word of knowledge. And I would also put there, discerning of spirits. Yeah. And maybe when he used the phrase, my master has sent me, that might be where the Holy Spirit just tipped him off right there. This is what's going on right now. If you don't fear God, you should. Right? I know this about the Lord. He can tell anybody anything about what you think nobody knows that what you're doing. And Gehazi has a great example of that. Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? And then he asked the question, is it time to receive money and receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep, oxen, male and female servants? Now therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. Anyone out from his presence, leprous as white as snow. Now, I like this because you know, all he can see is, I want what Naaman has. And then, oh, so you want the leprosy too. Now, a couple days ago, in Wisdom for Today, now, it was probably about 7 or 8 years ago where the Holy Spirit said to get a copy of Wisdom for Today for all of you and hand them out to you. Now, I read it digitally. It's free. But there's a warning in this one. And from 2 days ago, it's entitled An Undivided Heart. So Gehazi is a warning of a divided heart. Now, listen up on this. Now, I can't possibly pick this to preach at you. If I do, and I know this, so-and-so needs to read this devotion. It was in my prayer closet, and I was reading this devotional, so I need to hear it. Okay? I don't know if you're already judgmental and critical about Gehazi. I just find that Gehazi is a lot like us as we learn to follow Christ Jesus. So an undivided heart. There were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war with all weapons of war, stout-hearted, men who could keep ranks, 1 Chronicles 12:33. So you men were given a great Bible study about keeping ranks and those who were out of order in the Thessalonican church. Okay, so again, Gehazi, the men who gathered to David were skillful warriors, but their real strength was the fact that they had undivided hearts. David prayed, unite my heart, Psalm 86:11. He knew the heart's tendency. Yes, I love the Lord, but I also love I have this attraction for worldly things. That's Gehazi. He saw what Naaman had. Yeah. Yes, I love the Lord, but I also love this. I have this attraction for worldly things. When only part of my heart wants to serve the Lord, that means part of my heart wants to serve the flesh. A double heart hinders our service to the Lord. Many people want to be counted with God's servants, but they also have a heart for worldly things. They're caught up in worldly activities. They've given the Lord a place in their hearts, but they haven't given their hearts completely to the Lord. They're being drawn by the Spirit after the things of the Lord, but they're also being drawn by their flesh after the things of the world. You'll find them in church most Sunday mornings, unless it's Super Bowl Sunday. The rest of the week, there is very little place for God in their lives, and they seldom communicate with Him. Is your heart divided or torn? Are you fervently following after Jesus or things of the world? Is He truly the Lord of and Master of your life? If He isn't, ask for help. Ask God to give you a single-hearted devotion to Him. Lord, challenge our hearts today to a true commitment that we would not love in word alone, but in deed and in truth. Help us to give your rightful place in our hearts. Where did you go, Gehazi? Now, let's establish, again, not a new code among us, but the scriptures. 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as He is in the light. That's where we have fellowship with one another, and it's also where we have cleansing from sin. That matches great with this chapter because Gehazi doesn't walk in the light, and then the sins that were formerly on Naaman now cling to him because he walked in darkness. Yeah. What's it a warning of? A divided heart. So when you're honest between you and the Lord, yeah, I love the Lord. I want to be Spirit-filled, and I want to do the will of God. I want to follow Jesus. I want to serve Him. And then that warning, and so those that you love, if that's your heart, tell them and pray together. And if those that you love, you see it in their lives. Yes, I'm one of those guys who irritates other people because I make those phone calls. So, bro, this is what I'm seeing. Okay? Now, picking up and carrying a little bit into chapter 6 tonight. This actually continues into this disciples filled with the Holy Spirit. The sons of the prophet said to Elisha, "See now the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make a place where we may dwell." So they got to do some expansion. And he answered, "Go." Then one said, "Please consent to go with your servants." And Elisha says, "I will go." He went with them, and they came to the Jordan. They cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe had fallen into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. And he said, "Pick it up for yourself." And he reached out his hand and took it. Now, 1 Corinthians 12. Again, I'll turn back there. You have faith by the same Spirit, gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles. Now, I realize tonight, as we come to this, and you take a look at Acts 13 in this context of Spirit-filled into the doing the will of God, God gave these gifts to the Apostle Paul and to Barnabas. And as they went forth with those gifts, it was those signs and wonders that God used to show the power and truth of this gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I learned in Second Kings chapter 6, these miracles many times happen right in the midst of daily life. You know, so don't think of them such that, oh, I'm going to plan for a miracle today. Or, you know, this all happens right in the midst of the need. And so when it says to earnestly desire the best gifts, this is that gift of miracles is what's needed. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servant, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. The king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, and not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, 7 describes the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Verse 8, word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another, word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now, that could be Naaman, the captain, who says, you don't understand how God is and how the gifts of the Holy Spirit, your secret words that you think are in private, aren't. Yeah, I think the response from the world next is great. He said, go and see where he is that I may send to get him. And I was told him, saying, surely he's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? We don't know if this is Gehazi or not anymore. Probably not. His servant says, alas, master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, spiritual understanding. One of the most wonderful things of being spirit-filled is the coupling together of the wisdom and understanding that God gives. And now I'll invite you back now to the New Testament, but now to John 9. Spiritual understanding. John 9, verse 35. So this is the man born blind. Who sinned? Right? So chapter 9 is very much our application of things look a certain way until God opens your eyes by the Holy Spirit to see things clearly and have understanding. You know, so this is who sinned, this man or his parents. That's what everybody understood. Here you have the servant saying, look, we're in trouble. The armies are against us. So Jesus in 9:35 declares, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said to them, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And then key verse here, 9:39, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those that who see may be made blind. And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. We find Elisha praying for the Lord to open up the eyes of his servant who can't see and understand the power of God. And John 9 is about the judgment of this world concerning the Messiah. And he comes to this man who was blind, and now his eyes are open. He becomes a type of the servant. Now, this continues as his eyes are opened. And again, it's not recorded for us, but he says, oh, no, we're in trouble. And then once his eyes are open, he's like, oh, no, they're in trouble. Okay, and this is for us, being spirit-filled. And I read it today, and I've never taken to heart so much Acts 27 and 28 when Paul, again, is on that ship. And every step along the way, he's being spirit-filled and led into the will of God. And he's as bold to say, everybody take food. It is God's will that not one of you will perish. Okay? And you read right through this. And this is my desire for us. Once our eyes are open to see truly what God is doing, what God wants to do, that's why we want to live spirit-filled. That's how we know God's will for our lives. We gain the understanding as we walk in the Spirit. Syrians came down. Elisha prayed to the Lord. This is 2 Kings 6:18. Strike this people, I pray, with blindness. Now, so it's not like the king of Syria, has trained an all-blind regiment and they can fight blind. In an instant, right? In an instant, they can't see what's going on. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." He led them to Samaria, and Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and they were inside of Samaria. Now, one more venture back before we wrap up tonight. Acts 13:11. Now, I'm going to pick it up for you in the context of Acts 13:9. So, simple prayer for, the church. Simple prayer for the church. God, that you would open up their eyes to see how we need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. See, because remember tonight is disciples filled with the Holy Spirit. The scripture is, oh, that all of God's people would be filled with his Holy Spirit. Now, you might even be praying, open their eyes. And as you carry that out, here's Acts 13:9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at Elymas, the sorcerer. Okay? Don't think the Holy Spirit is, putting a filler in there. No, this is descriptive. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing a sun for the time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. You think your sorcery is what causes you to see and know and understand. He was trying to keep the ruler of the island from being saved. And then Paul makes him blind. Okay. This isn't about Elisha. The king is not actually trying to get at Elisha. He's trying to overtake Israel. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit, he can't get past Elisha. So that's why he tries to take Elisha out of the way. Again, think about what Paul is doing. He's putting blindness upon this man so that the one, he can no longer hinder the other from hearing the gospel and being saved. A great spot to see how the gifts of the Holy Spirit are at work. Lord, open their eyes. And as they open them, they're in Samaria. Verse 21, the king of Israel said to them, "Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master, so the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. That's where we're going to wrap up tonight. So, Heavenly Father, we ask and pray that we would be spirit-filled into all leading and guiding into the will of God and walking in the Spirit in daily life, being kept from evil, being kept from temptation, taking heed tonight unto the warning about a divided heart. So we ask and pray now as we gather together tonight that you would pour your Spirit out upon us and that understanding would be given to us tonight. And it's our desire tonight as we come and ask you, our Father in heaven, for the Holy Spirit. Lord, I come asking tonight that you would bestow gifts upon your servants tonight. And we ask and pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon us and we would live Spirit-filled into all leading and guiding. So we give room tonight for you to speak to us. We give room tonight to hear the Spirit, and we ask that you would give us the will of God. So we come and worship you, and we wait upon you, ministering to you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would make known to us the will of God. Men that you're calling, men and women you're calling, placing, gifting. So we ask for your Holy Spirit tonight. And it is our cry, like Moses' cry, oh, that all the people of God would be filled with your Holy Spirit and prophesy. So we trust in you and we look to you and ask that you give us the Holy Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.